I'm sure, has been already, and I trust the Lord to continue to bless our hearts with His Word. I'm reminded of a hymn, and I'll just read a couple of verses. As I thought of Nehemiah and as I was contemplating coming to read from the Word of God, work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work while the day grows brighter under the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill the bright hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give to each flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work, till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. Now the writer of that song must have been meditating in Nehemiah chapter 3. I trust you'll turn there, if you will, please. Nehemiah chapter 3 is all about work. In fact, the book of Nehemiah is about work. It's not working for salvation, but it's working for God. It's working for the glory of God. We'll read just a couple of verses. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Amir. They sanctified it unto the tower of Anil. And next unto him the men of Jericho built. And next to them Sacher the son of Imri built. And the fish gate did the sons of Asana build, who also laid its beams and set up its doors, its locks and its bars. And as you go through this chapter, you continue to read that statement. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired their repaired, verse 5. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Judah, the son of Paseah. 7, and next unto them repaired Mattiah, the Gibeonite. Next unto them, Uzziel. Next unto them repaired Rephaiah. And next unto them repaired Jodiah. And it continues all the way through, and you find that there was a unity in the work of God. Now, Nehemiah, this chapter is a chapter that we've entitled Wall-to-Wall Workers. Because from one starting point of the wall until the other point of the wall, back to that same point, you find there were workers. There was no part of the wall that was left unattended. That work was not being done. Let us remind ourselves again that they are not building a new wall. They are rebuilding a wall. And that's what the church is called on to do. We continue to rebuild. We use materials that has been given us, that somehow we forget, that we let slip. Remember that when they get over to chapter 6, I think it is. Chapter 8. When they get over to chapter 8 and they bring the Word of God out, it really tells the story. It really tells the story of why Israel is in the state it's in. And God is going to remind them through His servant who takes the Word of God and reads to them the Word of God. Some very interesting things come out as the people respond to the Word of God as it's read. And as they're reminded that they are not just building walls with stone. That they are not just repairing gates and setting up bars and rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. But they are building lives. God is concerned about individual Israelites. And God is concerned about individual believers now. And so I say the story of Nehemiah intrigues me as I read this chapter, and it talks about the priests doing their work and the ordinary man doing his work and the women doing their work and everybody doing their work, some working alongside their own house, repairing. And I'm amazed that this man, Nehemiah, was able to motivate this entire people to get up, because these people had become very lethargic. They had become very lazy. They had become very lackadaisical. That is to say that they had given up. Now, if you've ever met anybody who had given up, it's not easy to motivate people who have given up when they say it's no use. Nehemiah came on a situation where these people had seen it tried before and it had failed. Now, just like many other things that had been tried in the name of God and had failed, they had not done it God's way. They had not done it at God's time. They had not done it for the purpose that God wanted it done. Those three things are very important. It must be done God's time. It must be done for the purpose of God. It must be done the way that God prescribes it. You see, there's a lot of people today who are talking about worshiping and talking about praising God and living for God. And a lot of them have not learned the first thing about worship. These Israelites, after they have builded the walls, they are going to get a lesson from Ezra the scribe. God's man is coming in and God is going to say to them, now you've listened to the Gentiles. They have taught you how to make money. You've listened to them. They've taught you some bad ways because you've treated your brethren badly. You've forgotten and forsaken the ways and the word of God. Now you must listen to the word of God, because the word of God was given you for instruction, not just for you to worship in the temple, not just for you to carry out the functions of the temple, but the word of God was given to you as my people to teach you and to give you direction in every single area of your life. Now, if the unregenerate man takes this word of God, he's going to find it very difficult. Find it very difficult for this to be his guide. Number one, he has no Spirit of God living within him. You must have the Spirit of God if this book is going to come alive. But the child of God takes this book, the Word of God, and it has the answer for every area of my life. And when I forget that and I make decisions that are not according to this word is when I fail. It's when the walls begin to break down. It's when the principles begin to be in the dust. It's then when God brings along a Nehemiah who has the courage, who has the vision, who has the determination, who don't care about getting skin off his face, who don't care about being popular, who comes along and says, I am going to speak the mind of God. If it makes me unpopular, I am going to say what God is saying. And I am sure that this is what God is saying. God's looking for people who will make a difference in difficult places. If you read the back of this little booklet, it's something we say. God is looking for people who will make a difference in difficult places of life. Most of the time, I'm looking for a easy place. God's looking for people who will fill a gap, who will step into somebody's life who's having a difficult time and help that person through a difficult time to the glory of God, not to my praise or to anyone else's praise. People with vision is who God is looking for. Visionaries who see possibilities, not problems. And one of the things that's happening more and more in the Church of Jesus Christ as we move about is we find that a lot of people They have seen so many things fail because it hasn't been done God's way. They no longer have visions of what God wants from God's Word, but they see problems. And like the Israelites who went in to spy out the land, they see giants and mountains, and they forget to focus on the God who is the God of the mountain, the God who can take us over the mountain, the God who can remove the mountain from us. The mountain for the children of Israel was the Red Sea. Is that not right? You say, how could that be a mountain? But it was. That was a mountain. That was the thing that was preventing them from doing what God wanted them to do. That was the thing that was preventing the fulfillment of God's purposes in their lives, the Red Sea. And unless God opened that Red Sea, then the purposes of God for their lives could never be realized. Now, they must exercise faith. And they must be listening to God and hearing what God's servant is saying. God's servant was speaking the mind of God. He was telling them, here's what you do. God is going to deliver you. Now you're to take a lamb. You're to slay the lamb. You're going to be delivered because of blood. And then God is going to open the Red Sea. It's not going to be what you're going to do. It's going to be what God is going to do. Look, Pharaoh would keep you here. The world, the flesh, and the devil will keep you here. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't want me to progress one little bit. They're my enemies. And you'll find the enemies as we go through the book of Nehemiah. They didn't want the work of God to progress. Because the devil doesn't want God to be glorified in anything that his church does. But the very purpose of the church of Jesus Christ is that God be glorified through the church. God is glorified when God's word is preached. God is glorified when his word is listened to. God is glorified when his word is adhered to. When we do what God says in his word, when I do what God says, God is glorified. God is looking for people with vision who see possibilities. God is looking for people with courage who will finish a job. We've got a lot of people out there who start jobs, a lot of people in life who can start. A lot of people, but they have a hard job finishing it off. God's looking for people with courage because today, beloved, more than ever, the sun is hot. The enemy is more intense. The enemy is going to see to it that every hurdle is thrown in your pathway. So that you get as tired as you can as you seek to serve God. So that you get as discouraged as you can as you seek to serve God. God is looking for people with courage. He's looking for people with vision, people with courage, and he's looking for a people with faith who believe that God can use them. Not a people who believe in themselves, who believe that God sees in them. Even though they see in themselves nothing, God sees the possibility of what he wants to accomplish in that individual because God is the one who gives gifts to the church and God empowers us to do the job and the work that God calls us to do. Nehemiah was a successful leader. Every one of us can be successful for God. You say, I didn't think the Bible taught that. The Bible does teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that every one of us is going to be a Billy Graham. The Bible doesn't teach that every one of us is going to be a song leader or a preacher or a singer or a pianist or organist or an elder in the church. But Word teaches that every one of us can be something for God. And we can be successful in that if we give ourselves to that. If we give ourselves to that. It takes time to learn God's mind. It takes time when we give ourselves to God. How to encourage others to serve God is very important. There are a lot of people today in the church who think all the time that they have to be encouraged. They think somehow every time you meet them, they've got to be encouraged. Somehow they don't feel that you ever need to be encouraged or that anyone else needs to be encouraged. They think somehow that they are the only persons in the world and that they are the only ones who get discouraged. They are the only ones who have enemies. They're the only ones who have people who criticize them. God's people need to be encouraged, but God's people need to realize that they are to be encouragers of others. Encouragers of others. And what are we to encourage people to do? Serve God. Serve God. Serve God according to God's word. How to detect and defeat the enemy. That's Nehemiah's job. How is Nehemiah going to know the enemy? Know his tactics. Beloved, we're living in a day when you can tune in to the, just get onto the internet, and pretty soon you're surfing the internet and you can find all sorts of ways to detect problems in televisions and how to fix this and fix that. They'll give you manuals. They'll give you anything. We have the manual, beloved, here to keep our lives in tune. We have a service station down here called Pender's Tune-Up. And let me tell you, this Bible is our tune-up. We need to keep tuned up, beloved. And the Word of God is the only thing that I know that will tune me up. You say, but I need other Christians to do it. Let me tell you, other Christians will help me. But I need to get into the Word of God. Because when all else fails, and there are times, I've said this before, when you will stand alone, regardless of who you may be leaning upon, there's some times when you'll only have the Lord to lean on. He'll never fail you. Others will fail you. Nehemiah knew that when he left the palace. Nehemiah knew that when he took on the job, when he volunteered for the job, when he got down there, Nehemiah knew that there'd be enemies. He had prepared himself for that. Nehemiah knew that he would have to encourage himself in the Lord. There would be times when it would only be the Lord that he could encourage himself in. How to detect and defeat the enemy's tactics. To find out is one thing. How do you defeat the enemy's tactics? As a motivator, Nehemiah comes on the scene. He's motivating other people because of, say, they're down there, they're discouraged. All they're saying is, we tried that before. It didn't work. We tried that. Nehemiah hears that as he walks down the streets. As he lies in his bed, he hears them singing that song. He hears it so much until he shuts his ears, he shuts his doors. And he decides that he ain't going to tell anybody about what he's going to do. He gets before God in sackcloth and ashes. He fasts before God. He prays. He goes out. He views the city on his own. Because he needs tactics. Tactical means is very important. Defeating the enemy sometimes, beloved, even you talk to army officers. If you watch army movies and other things like that, you'll find that tactics are important. And we have to use tactics. How to keep going when the going is tough is another area that is very important. Nehemiah was a successful leader because Nehemiah knew how to keep going when the going is tough. And there are times when you'll see the tough get going when the going gets tough. And some people, they will fall by the way. Yet those who know God's hand and know God's mind, and those who have volunteered to do God's work and are determined to seek God's work through, they will be people who will keep going when the going is tough. It's easy to sit here when the air conditioning is on, right? But when it starts to drop down here and we start to say, oh, we're going to faint. Last Thursday, I stopped about 10 o'clock to a church over on a church gathering and conference to see somebody. At 10 o'clock in the morning, they were meeting over on Cupid Key. That's at Governor's Arbor. And as I pulled up, they told me that a lady had just fainted. She said, we didn't have enough money. The last business meeting we had, we took a vote to get air conditioning, but it wasn't enough. And in the 10 o'clock in the morning, with that sun shining in that building out on Cupid Key, the lady fainted, and they had to take her over to the clinic. And there are some people, if it's going to be hard, if it's going to be difficult, they don't know how to keep going when the going gets tough. How to make prayer a vital part of your life. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah said, Lord, there's a need. Lord, answer this prayer. Satan is tearing things down in the world, beloved. God is looking for people who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who will build things up. The Lord Jesus Christ never came to tear down. The Lord Jesus Christ came to build. He's the master builder. Nehemiah follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah is following a pattern that's given him for heaven. You say, but what happens when opposition comes? Well, Nehemiah teaches us to stand firm. Having done all, the Bible says, stand. Stand firm in the face of opposition. Now, on Sunday morning, we noted that this chapter that talks so much about workers talked about the purpose of the work, and we noted, and that was the only point we made, that it was for the glory of God. The protection and security for God's people meant that God was going to be glorified. They could not worship if they thought every second some enemy was coming from one of the neighboring towns and take their children and take their wives and rape them. And so every time they heard some noises, they ran for cover. There were no walls. There were no gates. There were no bars. There were no sockets to put the bars in. There were no locks. There were no men watching out. And because the walls were going to be built, it was going to mean that God's glory was going to be protected. God was going to work in Israel. God did not want Israel to be laughed at by its neighbors. And yet you'll discover that so many times Israel was laughed at. Israel was laughed at because Israel was not doing what God wanted to do. I'll read you from Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That's Israel. That's Jerusalem. But that's not the Jerusalem that we're reading about, right? We're reading about Jerusalem with the walls broken down. I mean, I have a picture in my mind of that beautiful, as we go drive along around the Mount of Olives, I have a picture in my mind of that wall right now that I saw there last year. And all any of who've been there, they have that picture. But here, it's a city in ruin. And because it was in ruin, God was not being glorified. The Christians were being laughed at. The Jews were being laughed at. They say, the great God who protects you. How come this city that you say is the best city in the world, is the most glorious city? This is the city that the only God comes and meets with you. This is the city that you say the Shekinah glory was there. This city where God, the very God of heaven, meets with His people. How come He allow you to be in that state? But secondly, there was a pattern of the work. What Nehemiah did was he had this huge amount of people. Nehemiah had to be an organizer. And so Nehemiah thought this thing through a long time. Nehemiah wasn't a guy who was wasting his time running around doing other things. Nehemiah said, I've got a job to do. I'm going to plan this. I only need so much time to sleep. I only need so much time to eat. I said this the other evening. Any man who serves God, he needs a 9-to-5 man. He ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it serving God being 9-to-5. If when 5 o'clock comes, like the doctors and the lawyers and some of these professionals, you shut your door and you say, well, no more business. I can't take care of anybody. You ain't going to make it in the service of God. Sometimes you got to work all night. Sometimes you got to work and you got to have your keep making your coffee to keep drinking, to keep something and get something done. You got to do it. You got to do what you got to do for God and trust God to help you to see you through. You got to do it because that's what it calls for. It calls for blood, sweat and tears. And those are remembered in the annals of history as being men and women who were doers of God and movers and shakers for God have been men and women who have sacrificed themselves. They've thrown their body in. Didn't care about whether they survived or not. And so what Nehemiah did, he assigned workmen to specific tasks. He used 42 different groups to build the walls. 42 different groups. Now, I mean, they just signed an agreement or just came to agreement last night with this UPS strike and the Teamsters Union and all this stuff in the United States and big millions and billions of bucks are at stake, and they've got all sorts of supervisors here and supervisors there and managers of this area and managers of that area, and here God sets one man. And that man, under the inspiration of God and with the direction of God and receiving his instructions from God, he was not a man who was taking instructions from anybody but God. That doesn't mean that he didn't listen to what other people had to say. You see, in the work of God, what you have to realize, your ears have to be open. As elders, as leaders, whatever gift and talent God has given to the church, listen to it. You may not want to pay any mind to some of it. Some of it you may want to say, well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And chuckle inside. Not smile at the person who says it to you because you'll embarrass them. But there are times when you'll chuckle inside because of the simplicity of something or the impossibility or the thoughtless way somebody mentions something. But brethren, let me tell you this. Be open and use all the gift that God has. Nehemiah was successful because he used every man, woman, boy, and child. And I'll tell you what he did. He took the full responsibility to see that they were used. He took it upon himself to see that they were being used. You say, well, he sounds like he's a pastor. And if I'm an elder and I've got 12 other elders, then I've got to go. We vote and we. I'm not saying that's what you do here. I'm just saying this is how it happens sometimes. Well, I'll tell you this. That in the work of God, we need to be sure that we have the mind of God. And when we have the mind of God, there'll be at least one. It'll be a Nehemiah. If it's 12 men, there'll be one. If they've got the mind of God. If they're following the word of God, there'll be one. When they speak as one voice. It'll be God's mind. And he used 42 different groups to build the walls. He built the walls and set the gates and locks and bars. He did it by motivating other people. The pattern of the work. There's so much that we could have to say about this chapter, but I don't want to spend all the rest of my time in chapter 3. I want on Sunday morning to move on to chapter 4. Because I know I'm not going to get halfway through the book. Because the more I teach and get into the book, and it seems like there's more and more. And if at the beginning I preached twice from a chapter, it seems as if as we go on in it, you could preach four or five different times from one chapter. And so I still want you to get some of the teaching that God has from the whole book. And so I may skip a chapter as we get down a little bit and jump over and so we can get the whole of what God has in store for us, even though we may miss out some very important things. But third, the people in the work. God uses all kinds of people. And I've seen that as I've moved about and as I've been involved in the work of God. Not just here in Spanish Wells, but wherever I've gone. God used people that I would have never chosen. But you see, I'm not God. Because you see, if I'd have been choosing me, I'd have never chose me. But God chose me to be involved, and I still don't know why I'm not out there doing construction work. And but God, one day, said, God's chosen every one of us. Some of us to be in full-time, quote-unquote, because I know some other people who are just as full-time or more in full-time than those who are reckoned to be like us who are in full-time. You understand what I'm saying? All that full-time will get you filled up, I hope. But God uses all kinds of people. And if you see somebody around the assembly, beloved, that you feel that maybe it's a job you're doing, try to encourage them to do it. Think about the things that you do. Maybe it's somebody that ain't doing nothing. And maybe you've disqualified that person. Maybe you've looked at that person and said, man, well, they can't do anything. Well, try. Maybe it's something around that they can do. Because you see, they're doing it for God's glory. It ain't for you. It ain't for me. It's for the glory of God. It's for the edifying of God's people. It's the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to build itself up. It builds itself from within. The members all ministering one to the other of the things of God. Getting into the Word of God. Learning the principles of God's Word. We seek to build each other up. God uses all kinds of people. Leaders must set the example. And you notice that we started at Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. Eliashib, the high priest. Now, that's the top dog. It says, and they builded the sheep gate. The high priest. The man that they looked to as their spiritual leader. That's who we're talking about here. And what did he set the example in? Making sure that the sheep gate was repaired. You know, one of the things that's interesting about the sheep gate is that there are no locks or bars that are put on the sheep gate. There are no locks or bars put on the sheep gate. The sheep gate must always be open and available to anybody who wants to enter. Red or yellow, black or white, he can be Jew or Gentile. The sheep gate must not be locked. It must always be open. It was the gate that they brought the animals in. That's the animals that came in for sacrifice. And so when they thought of the sheep gate, they thought not only that beautiful animal, but you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, when John saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It was he who was going to come through that sheep gate. And he marched through that sheep gate and they nailed him to a gibbet of shame and they took him outside the city and they dropped that cross into a hole in the ground. And I'll tell you what it does here. This chapter begins with the sheep gate and ends with the sheep gate. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Beloved, you and I start with the sheep gate. It's the Alpha and Omega of our Christian experience. The beginning and the end. You and I start at the cross. We stay at the cross if we're going to know the blessing of God and if our lives are going to be glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who sets the example? Nehemiah first and then the high priest. They all set the example and they make sure of one thing. They make sure that the sheep gate is repaired. Brethren, make sure the sheep gate is always repaired. Make sure our chapels that have always been called gospel chapels, that we continue to maintain that aroma of presenting the beautiful story of how Jesus Christ died for our sin. In too many areas, my wife can tell you this, we travel in North Carolina about, and I get people to come up to me afterwards on Sunday morning, not because I'm some great preacher, because I'm not. Not because I'm some orator, because I didn't go past grade 6 in school. But I'll tell you what they appreciate. The fact that you got a little bit of fire and preached the gospel. And they come up and say, "I don't know the last time I heard the gospel in this church. I don't know the last time I read the gospel in this church." Yeah, I mean, I would love to take the book of Nehemiah, and I would love to start it here the first Sunday that I started and on the Sunday morning and preached it Sunday night and preached it Tuesday and preached it the next Sunday night. But when I come to Sunday night, I found it very difficult to get the gospel out of Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, I could have come to Nehemiah chapter 3 this past Sunday and I could have preached the gospel from these gates. Oh, yes, the water gate, the sheep gate. I could have given you the gospel that will cause your ears to stand straighter than mine. I guarantee you. But then next Sunday, I wouldn't be able to do it, you see, because I'll be down there talking about something else. And so I chose to choose a text on Sunday because we are called gospel chapels and because we are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I try to carry out that command of the Lord. We have a radio broadcast. This chapel supports that radio broadcast. Other chapels in the Bahamas, other individuals help to support that going out. We support missionaries who are out there in the field. There's Marty who's down there, who's taking the gospel. We help it with Marty. There are some of the others that I heard called off was coming to the missions conference. We're a part of them. We're sending it out there. But then to the people of our island, we say, now we're going to make it a service. We're going to have a service. And we are going to sing the gospel songs. And our choir is going to sing the gospel. Our congregation is going to sing the gospel. And we are going to preach a gospel message. And I say amen. I say, keep that gate repaired. And brethren, those of us who are in the leadership, let us take the example. But you notice the second gate was the fish gate. The fish gate. But that was the place where they probably had a fish market. Remember, the people lived in this city, so they brought the fish there and probably had a fish market. Old stinky fish market. Remember, some of the men that the Lord Jesus Christ called were fishermen. And the Lord Jesus Christ very often preached around the Sea of Galilee. I mean, Brother Bill, Brother Don, others who've been there, Katie, others here who've been there, you know that if there's any place that intrigues you more than any other place apart from Jerusalem, it is the Sea of Galilee. Because the Lord Jesus Christ performed so many miracles around that sea. And as you read, you'll be surprised how many stories the Lord Jesus Christ tells, how many parables, how many illustrations he uses about fish even the little boy's lunch, and about the sea, and the story of the Lord being out there on the sea with his disciples, and he being asleep in the ship, and there's so many stories. But the sea, beloved, speaks of the people, the nations, the people who need to be saved. But fish, when we come to the fish gate, it's for witnessing. Witnessing. And I'll tell you this. Now and again, the Lord has to stop me in my track. Like tomorrow morning, I get on a leave here 6:30, catch a plane, go into Nassau, run all around Nassau like a chicken with your head cut off. Hope you get what's done. And sometimes you come back and say, well, what have I done? All those people I've met. All those people who stand and say, yes, I heard you last night, 2 nights ago on the broadcast. And you come back and you say, but what did I do? Run around? I get some things? And so the Lord has to say, Ludi, put some tracts inside of that bag you're carrying. Put some booklets in there. Remember the lady at the ticket office. Remember the lady who wanted a Bible. Remember the other one. Witnessing is important. You say, and so I sit back and I say, but Lord, don't you know I'm preaching the gospel? I'm sending it out on the radio. Lord, I'm preaching up there to the gospel chapel. Lord, you know the other things, the magazines, other things that I'm involved in writing and doing and taking people to the Holy Land. Lord, don't you know all those things? The Lord says, but be a witness. Above everything else, above all those things, I call you to be a witness. And I'm calling on you, and he tells me over and over, Ludi, you've let the fish gate become disrepaired. And when I don't witness, it means that I have let the sheep gate become in disrepair. And I need to get myself straight. Remember that's how I was saved, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a gospel tract in somebody's hands is many a person who has been saved. You say, well, people will throw them down. Yes, and I've seen the tourists. After I hand them to them at the airport, I see them throw them down. But you'll find stories sometime about somebody who picks it up, because it's the Word of God. It lives and abides forever, beloved. Even though it's written on that little piece of pink paper or green paper or whatever color or design that is there, God will honor our effort when we're doing it for the glory of God. And God says, I want you to repair the fish gate. I want you to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. We are called to be fishers of men. And next unto him they repaired the old gate. The old gate. And there's a lot of people today, beloved, they say the old things, that's not for today. We need to get some new things. And so some of them, they want us to go and buy a bunch of new cars. And they think somehow that God is in the new things. And some new things are okay. But you know what Nehemiah is going to do? I'm going to remind ourselves, because I want to remind me over and over and over again. Nehemiah's not going outside and get one new stone. Nehemiah's going to dig down in that dust, and Nehemiah's going to come up with those same old stones that were in the wall that was knocked down and that the dust and dirt has covered up, and he's going to brush them off and clean them up, and when he puts them in that wall, they're going to be sparkling gems. They're going to remind the people of the security and the protection of God. And beloved, look, there are truths, beloved, that are hidden. We need to dig them out. It takes time. Dig them out of the Word of God. Study. Spend time, beloved, reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, somebody said, well, that won't do you any good. Well, the fellow said, there were two guys getting water out of the sea, you see, and one guy was going down with a bucket, and every time he came back, he brought a bucket full. The other guy was going with a sieve, and every time he came back, and one guy said, well, man, what you're doing ain't doing a single thing. He said, well, I'll tell you what it's doing. It's cleaning the sieve. It's cleaning the sieve. If you dip in the water, it'll clean the sieve. It'll clean the sieve. And even though you might not bring some water to help other people, as you're strengthened in yourself, as you're cleansed, you see, we'll come to the dung gate here. And one of the gates that we'll come to is after the old gate, is the valley gate, and then the dung gate. And the dung gate, think of the dung gate. If they didn't have a gate repaired where they could take the dung of the city, the refuse, the garbage, and throw it out. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about that dung gate, you know. Because he talked about the valley where the dung gate led into was the valley of Gehenna. It's the valley of Hinnom. It's where the refuse, it's where the fire burned and the garbage burned. And beloved, doesn't the garbage of my life deserve the fire? Doesn't it deserve the fire of the wrath of God? Doesn't it deserve the fire? Because, you see, As long as I cling on to those things, what's going to happen one day is there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be going along, occupied with the things of time and sense, and then the trumpet's going to sound, and because I'm a Christian, I'm going to wend my way through yonder sky. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. But all of a sudden, I'm going to find myself in the presence of God, because it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then the Bible says, I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And think about all that stuff that I should have taken out the dung gate. And I'll tell you what the dung gate does when it's repaired. It not only you take it out, but you pull the door to stop it from coming in. Now, I got a satellite and I got a television and all that stuff, and I'm going to spend the next hour preaching against satellite. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, that if there's some time and I've got to shut the television off. I've got one in my study, and I want to watch CNN sometimes in the morning, maybe 10 minutes or so, and then all of a sudden I tell my wife, I said, I can't have it on because I can't concentrate on what I'm doing. I'm letting too much in, you see. I'm letting too much garbage in. At the end of this book, what you'll discover is that Nehemiah, after finishing building the walls, he says, I'm going back to visit the king. I promised the king I'm coming back. I'm going back. God has been faithful and God has been great. And Nehemiah puts a couple guys in charge of the treasury. And everybody says, well, now these people have been prayed up. They're built up. The gates are built up. And these people have stood and they've said amen when Ezra, the scribe, read the word of God. And they said, we're going to do it. And then Ezra said, come over here and I want you to put your John Henry here. And he brought the justice of the peace and they put the seal on it. And they said, we're going to do every word that we said. And you say, boy, the world, the flesh and the devil, they're all finished. Boy, we're almost ready to step into the presence of God. Look at every one of them as angel wings. Look at them, ready to go. And Nehemiah steps out. And he isn't gone very long before up pops the world, the flesh, and the devil. Geshem and Tobiah and those guys. And they come and you know what they say? They have cunning words, you see, cunning ways. And they come and they say, let us occupy this little chamber here. And when Nehemiah came back, he was so angry when he found out that they were occupying the very chamber of God. You know, that's a picture of my heart. When I'm ready, when it seems like, I feel like I'm all prayed up and I'm washed up and cleaned up. And I mean washed up in the sense of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm ready to step into the presence of God. Beloved, when the last breath is in your nostrils, remember the world, the flesh, and the devil will still be with us. And he'll want to occupy that room. You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah took him and he threw him out. You know what he did with them? They had put their stuff in there. You see, when the world comes, it brings its stuff. And we could talk about the stuff the world brings. You start to think a little bit, beloved, this evening, about the stuff that the world has poured on us and poured on the church. Somebody has said, sometimes you don't know the church from the world because so much of the world is in church. It may not be here, but it's happening everywhere. And a little bit of it will rub off here, too, if we're honest with ourselves. And the world brings their stuff and they bring their junk and they get us to bring it from our homes into the church. And Nehemiah said, ain't going to be. I dedicated myself to see the walls built up. I dedicated myself to see the glory of God reinstated. And I dedicated myself to see the things that we had built and the things that we had preserved for God. I dedicated myself to see that they were protected. Because, beloved, when you've built, when you've spent your life, Brother Don, like you've spent, and like Brother Lambert and others here have spent their life building the work of God, it ain't an easy thing to sit back and see the world, the flesh, and the devil come and just destroy it overnight. It can happen, right? And so he got angry. Nehemiah was angry. He threw him out and threw all his stuff out, all his garbage out. And I have to get angry with the world. I have to get angry. I have to make sure that those rooms in my life where I'm letting those things in, that I tear those idols from my heart, however dare they be. Now, I thought I'd finish here this evening, but there'll be more to say from this chapter. There's absolutely no way that chapter is going to go away from us just like that. I can't let that go away. But I've gone a few minutes over. Please forgive me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word.